Let's get into the word now. And so open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we continue to systematically go through the word of God and seek the Lord and seek his word. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, we do come before you and pray that you bless the word this morning. Lord, let it be nourishing to our hearts. Lord, let it be encouraging. You said that your word, it covers every aspect of life. Lord, it covers everything that we go through. And Lord, may it build us up. May it even convict us. And may it rebuke us when times are needed. Because you said that a father, when brings rebuke, that it keeps a child from harm and from the world. And so, Lord, let your word, the word, go forth. May not one word touch the ground, but may it pierce our hearts. So bless us this morning. Bless the word. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 4. We left off in chapter 3. Remember last week, the week after, in fact, Pastor Richard did an awesome job last week. I was so blessed by his testimony, what God did in his life. He is an inspiration. I'm not worshiping him or exalting him. I see his life in God and his. This is how I know God is real, by this changed life, because he's not limited by his physical abilities. God uses him tremendously. This guy drives a motorcycle, and I encourage every one of you to take a faith ride. And if you want to know what it's like, talk to Neil, Brother Neil. He took Neil from here all the way to his house down in Fairmont and Home Avenue. That's faith. So I encourage you, take a faith ride. You want to build your faith? This is because we'll be talking about faith. There we go. God can use them. Anyways, so we saw last 2 weeks ago how at the end of chapter 3, that according to the law, Paul was mentioning how one is righteous before God through the justification that is found in our faith in Christ. It's not from our works. It's not what we do. It's the propitiation of Jesus is why we are found righteous, because it was Jesus who brought forth salvation. Redemption is found in Christ, and that comes with just by believing in him, accepting him, and that's what makes us righteous before God. Now, Paul makes this, and he made that point in chapter 3, theologically, I should say, through the scriptures. And here in chapter 4, we're going to see how Paul's making that point again, but he's going to make it historically. He's going to use two main characters from history and from the Jewish faith, those who, the Jews and the children of Israel, they lifted up very highly in exaltation, and they saw them as the fathers of faith. And we're going to be talking about Abraham and King David. And you know Abraham, besides Moses, Abraham, no other person in the Old Testament was mentioned in the New Testament more than Abraham, besides Moses. In fact, in James chapter 23, I love how James describes Abraham, because he refers to Abraham as God's friend. Isn't that awesome? God's friend. You're God's friend. So if you don't have any friends, don't worry about it. You got God as a friend. That's the only friend you need. You know, that's not the only friend I want, because, you know, he's reliable. And James chapter 2, verse 23, it tells us that the scriptures were fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so, again, he was called a friend of God, and that title was just given to Abraham. No one else in the entire Bible or scripture, nobody else was given that title except Abraham. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, it tells us everybody else who are mentioned in the Bible says that in Galatians 3, it says, therefore, know that those who are of the faith are called the sons of Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Everybody else was called a son of Abraham. And then we're going to look at King David. You guys know King David. You guys read, I'm sure many of you read about his life. He was considered a man after God's own heart. And when was he called a man after God's own heart? Is when he what? Committed adultery. When he committed murder. That's when he, after he repented, he was called, considered a man after God's own heart. And it was around, it was believed to be at the age of between 12 and 16 years old was when he was called from tending his father's sheep out in the field to be anointed as the true king of Israel. And what is encouraging is the minute as soon as he was anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord, that's when the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. So, and David, they looked up him very highly because he helped deliver the people of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That gained, he gained great favor and power from the people of Israel. He also conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land at that time when they were, Jerusalem was controlled by the inhabitants of the land. So he became more and more powerful because why? The Lord God Almighty was with him. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. He also brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to build the temple for worship. But he wasn't allowed to by God because God considered him a man of war. He had blood on his hands. And so God used David to provide his son Solomon to build the house of God, but David was the one who got the credit for it. And so now we're here, and we're going to look at chapter 4. So look at verse 1, because it talks about Abraham's being justified by faith. Verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So there's a good, strong case that Paul brings before the children of Israel. And he says again, Abraham, who was the founding father of the Jewish faith, if Abraham's works made him justified before God, then, of course, Abraham had a lot to boast about. Because if you read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, he did a lot of great works. He accomplished a lot before for the Lord God Almighty. Think about all that he did. He could easily come up, and if he was God brought him here and to share about that he can boast before you of all that he did, he can easily say, "Hey, you know what, guys? How many of you left your home? I left my home. I left my country. I left my family, and I went to a place that I didn't even know where I was going. I just picked up my stuff, took my wife, my kids, my household, and just left. And I went this direction, went that way, not knowing where I was going, but waiting on the Lord to show me when this is the place when I get there." You know, he could boast about that. Or how about say this, "Okay, guys, you know what? I took my only son, the promised seed, and I was going to sacrifice him to the Lord as an offering before God." Well, guys, how many of you as fathers would do that to your child? You might say, "Oh, I would." But I guarantee you, if you had to do it, you wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. How many of you would do it? So, and look, think about all the battles that Abraham won. So he had a lot to boast about. But if he was justified by his works, he could not boast before God, because according to verse 2, he would have just been able to boast in himself, boast in what he did, because God didn't declare Abraham righteous because of what he did. Because what does it tell us in verse 3? Look at verse 3. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Isn't that encouraging? I mean, think about it. As Mr. Spock would say, it's logical. The only logical thing about Abraham's justification is that we can look at his life, all what he accomplished, and logically see that his works, he wasn't justified by his work, but he was justified by his faith. And you want to know why? Because what he did in all his accomplishment took faith to do. That's why. Can you imagine just picking up and leaving, not know where you're going? You got to tell your wife, guys. What if you had to tell your wife, "Hey, we're leaving"? What do you think you're going to say? "Where are we going?" "I don't know." We're just leaving. That takes faith to do. Because your wife would say, no, we're not. Sit back down and sit down. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yeah. I remember, I don't usually say it, but my brother-in-law, he one day, he says, man, I wear the pants of my family, and man, I do it. My wife, I tell my wife, and I heard his wife, Carmen's sister, Peter, you know, blah, blah, blah. He goes, looks at me, yes, dear. And then he goes like this. I was laughing. It was just the funniest thing. But what Abraham did, everything that Abraham accomplished, guys, that logically it took faith to do. I couldn't do it. I couldn't just say, okay, I'm leaving everything, everybody, I'm leaving the church, and I'm just going to go and drive in that direction. That takes faith. Now, how many of you have done some crazy things in your life that took faith to do? I can think of many things. One thing, in fact, is taking over the ministry here. That took a lot of faith on my part. Because it definitely didn't take works, because I didn't have enough works in me to do it. What we went through, that took a lot of faith. And I got a lot of encouragement from other pastors, says, man, you got great faith. And man, it's amazing how God is. This is God, because normally what happens in the church like that, it usually just dissolves. But it takes a lot of faith even just to stand up here and to be stared at. It takes a lot of faith to be laughed at. It takes a lot of faith to be snored at. Once in a while, I'll hear a snoring, you know, or a laugh or a giggle, you know. I love it, though. I love it. But that takes a lot of faith. Let me tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord and God being in my life, there was no way I would be up here doing this. No way. Abraham was not justified by his great works. Because why? He couldn't do enough works to stand and glorify himself before God. Think about it, guys. Logically, think about this. Not one person who walked this earth is ever qualified to glory or boast before God. He can never do enough acts or enough work that could ever elevate himself to such a place where he can glory and become qualified before God. Our works can't compare to the work that was done on the cross. That's why you cannot justify yourself by your works. Are you willing to die on the cross? Are you willing to go through the suffering, the pain, the mocking, the spitting, the rip of the beard, the whippings for somebody who you don't even like or doesn't like you? That's why Paul was pointing out that Abraham was not justified by his works. Why? Because he couldn't do enough works that can be compared to the work that was done on the cross. No one could ever do more. No one could ever give more than what our God did for us. You can never outgive God. What he did for you, what he did for me, and yet he's so loving that what he did and what we do, he still accepts the little that we do, comma, do. I have to throw that comma in there. You want to know why? Because last time I said this, hey, you know what? There's not enough that you can do. And it came out, do-do. So if I don't throw that comma, it'll sound like this. Hey, you know, he accepts a little that we do-do. Do, comma. Whatever you do for God, God accepts that. He accepts that in his heart. In verse 3, it says here, for what does the scripture say that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Abraham was justified by what? Just believing in God. This is how it worked. God elected him. God elected you. Jesus justified him. Jesus justified you. The Holy Spirit sanctified him. The Holy Spirit sanctified you. So what happened was Abraham believed in God. God took Abraham's belief or his faith and he counted his belief as what? Righteousness and justification. That's it. I can't understand how these other religions and some churches who work on building their righteousness before God by works. I can't understand that, because you cannot do enough works to be justified. It was all God's doing. Therefore, all the glory, what, belongs to God and him alone, not Abraham. This is what Paul was pointing out, because they looked at Abraham as a spiritual giant. And whenever you look at men as a spiritual giant, be ready for the fall. Be ready, because you're going to start looking at that person's inadequacies, that person's shortcomings, and then you're going to stumble by them. Never elevate a man before God, because man, and I know the need for us to, as a body of Christ, to look at pastors, and we sometimes compare pastors with other pastors. I've been compared to other pastors who've been preaching the gospel for 30, 40 years. And I feel like that's not fair. I've only been here, what, 7 years? And you're comparing me to a man who been in the Word of God, teaching the Word of God when I was in diapers? You can't compare that. There's no comparison. But I know sometimes we look at that. But no man can be get the glory before God. All the glory belongs to God, and not to Abraham, or not to any one of us. In fact, Paul said it well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through what?" Through what?
Faith.
Right. And it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody what? Should boast. Ah, look what I did. It's funny, but I do hear people say, "Yeah, I did this or I did that," and I just kind of laugh. I don't make a big deal. Hey, you know, blah, blah. I just say, "Well, you know, there, okay, that a boy award. There's your that a boy award. If you're gonna boast in what you did, then that's all you're gonna get is what everybody says about it." But God, he takes our faith, and what does he do? He counts it as righteousness. God makes it, he made it simple for us. Why? Because he did all the work. All we have to do is what? Believe. Believe. Accept what he did for us on the cross. Accept Jesus in our life. God is perfect, guys. He's perfectly righteous, and no man can achieve perfection while living on this earth. I found that out. I looked at some spiritual giants, and I realized, like Chuck Smith used to say, never overestimate the spirituality of your people. Never. Because the minute that you do, how great the fall is. I saw some spiritual giants, and they fell. And I thought, wow, it is so true. Don't overestimate the spirituality of a person. You know, God's the only one who's perfect. No man can boast in his in the presence of God because of what they do. But even though the little bit that we do, our God is love, right? So what God does is he takes our faith when it's what? Sincere faith. And he counts that faith as righteousness, as perfection. So we're able to what? To live in God's presence by faith and by justification. Just as what? As if I didn't sin. Why? Because we are covered by the blood of Christ. Because we repent and we confess our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You want to be righteous before God, then it has to be done through Christ, not through yourself. What Jesus did for us, that opened the door for us to have access to the very throne room of God. With what? Boldness, right? Let me ask you this. How much would you have to do in yourself to gain access to the throne of God? How much would you have to do? Can't be done. It can't be done. But yet people are trying to accomplish that. I don't understand, you know, like, for instance, Jehovah's Witness. You see them out. I see them everywhere. They're everywhere. And they go door to door and they do works, and they're led by works. And what's very interesting about this is that even though they do all these works, they're not going to get to heaven. So why are you doing it? You know, it's like, but I'll tell you what, I will give them props for their, diligence and their desire to serve. what they believe in. I wish the body of Christ was like that. I think it's because we have spiritual liberty in Christ. And I think that's why Paul said, do not use your spiritual liberty for what? The occasion of the flesh. I'm saved by grace. So I can sin. I can live this way. I can live like I'm not a Christian because I know that I'm saved and God will forgive me. Yeah, true. But God's not mocking what a man soweth. That's what he's going to reap also. So, again, it's what he did for us. Now, again, Jesus dying on the cross, that gave us the access to the throne room of God with boldness. I remember doing the Miles Ahead Crusades. And I remember I was Miles' security director. And we went all over and did crusades. And my job was to protect Miles, protect the band members, protect the workers, protect even the people. And one thing is, we had different levels of areas in which people can get into. And you had to have a certain badge, a certain, what do they call it? A certain badge in order to get in. Now, backstage, that's where all the band members were, and everybody wanted to get back there. And a lot of times I had to go back there and I would look at people and I would see someone back there and I'm like, hey, how you doing? You know, who are you? Oh, a lot of times I would get this, especially with the cantinas. You know who the cantinas are? What are they? Samoan? I think they're Samoan. Well, anyways, the Samoan community, they're all cousins. And so a lot of times I get, hey, could I go back there? That's my cousin. And I'm saying, really? So I go back to, hey, you know this person here? They said that's your cousin. I go, no, that's not my cousin, but I'll come out there. And they would come out there. You had to have a special badge in order to get into the backstage of the event. One time there's a lot of food back there. One time there's a man sitting there, and director of the whole crusade came to me and said, see that man right there? He's a stalker. And we had Jackie Velasquez back there. He says he's here and he follows Jackie Velasquez everywhere she goes. And so he's not supposed to be back here. So I went, oh, really? So I went over there, excuse me, where's your badge? He goes, oh, it's okay. I'm here to do a report and write up a thing on Jackie Velasquez. I said, no. I said, you don't have a backseat. Backstage pass, so you need to get up and you need to leave or we'll have to forcibly remove you. So he got up, big guy too, he got up and he went ahead and he left. Now, can you imagine if that was our access before God? Well, it is. And you know what the backstage pass is? Jesus. Jesus. He is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. There is no other pass. There is no backstage door. There's no climbing over the wall. There's not getting in by who you know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody could come to the Father but through me. Now, there's that saying, all roads lead to heaven, which is true. Well, not to heaven, but all roads do lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven, and that's Jesus. Everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to live for eternity. Everybody. But you're either going to live for eternity in heaven or you're going to live for eternity in hell. And he gives us that choice. But God died for us. And in our own efforts, we can't even come close to being perfect like God. The Bible says, be holy because I'm holy. We can't even come close to being holy like God. But he tells us we're to pursue holiness. We have to try. We have to seek to pursue that holiness. And it has to be done through Christ. I can't even come close to being perfect like God. Because why? Because of my sinful nature. I was born in it, guys. Did you know that? I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. That's what the Bible says. So it doesn't matter what we do. We can't overcome it in our lives. That it's deep within us. It affects what we do. It affects what we say. It affects what we think. So no matter how good you try to be good or what you do to try to be righteous, you will never meet God's standards of perfection outside of Christ. When you try to do it in your own self, forget about it. Because our righteous deeds, according to Isaiah 64:6, as our dirty rags. And I'm not even going to get into the depth of that, because you guys know what I'm talking about. Our own righteousness is just not good enough. It will never be. No matter how hard you try, that's why when it comes to righteousness, all God requires is what? Faith. Just believing and accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because that's the first step. And when you take that first step, then you're going to want to work for God. You're going to want to serve God. You're going to want to do great things for the Lord, and not for salvation, not for righteousness, because you love God. James says this, hey, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith. Well, wait a minute, James. Paul said that I'm saved by grace and not of works. But James is saying that it's because you are so thankful for God for being saved by grace that you can't help but want to serve God. That's why I'm up here, because I can't help but want to serve God. I don't know anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's all you're going to get from me. You ain't going to get nothing more. You're going to get Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the life of Christ, and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Look at verse 3. He says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know the Hebrew word here translated the word believe, it means to say amen. How many of you believe?
Amen.
How many of you believe?
Amen.
That's what's accounted for righteousness. And the word here in verse 3 means accounted. And here in verse 3, the Greek word that meaning is to put into one's account. It's a banking term. It's the same word that it's used 11 times in just in this chapter alone, and it's translated in three different words, reckoning and imputed, as well as accounted for. It's a banking term. So when we work at jobs, I mean, how many of you work, have jobs, right? Yeah, we all have, many of us. When we have a job, we go work. Guess what? We earn a salary, and our money is, if you have direct deposit like we do, it's put into your bank account, right? It goes into your bank account. And if you don't have direct deposit, then it goes to your wife. Right? Don't laugh, guys. Come on. You're not going to tell me, no, I have my own. No, your wife is, give me that money. I remember those days. I just, we used to have this little tug of war like this. No, you know.
Sign it over.
That's part of being a husband. But Abraham, guess what? Abraham didn't work for his salvation, guys. He trusted in God's word. He trusted in what God said. And it was Jesus Christ who did all the work on the cross. And it was Jesus' righteousness who put it into Abraham's account. It's put into our account as well, what he did for us. The blood of Christ, it went into my account. And that's what he means when the word account means. Look at verse 4. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So here in verse 4, Paul tells us that word work means debt. When a man works, guess what? Somebody owes him something. You're working. So guess what? Somebody owes you something, right? But if a man could work for righteousness, then what? The debt would be that God would owe you righteousness. If I did everything in myself and I saved myself, I said, a lot of times people will not accept Jesus Christ because they'll say, wait, let me get my life right first. I tell them that ain't going to never happen. And I know by experience, because that's one of the reasons why I gave that I didn't accept the Lord right away. Wait a minute, let me get my life right. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I want to get my life right. But if I did everything to get my life right, and I changed my everything and my morals, everything, then guess what? God owes me debt. And God, you owe me righteousness. That's why the Lord says, come as you are. Because he wants you just like you are, a sinner. So what? He can clean you up. He can clean you up. We're just called to catch the fish. God's the one that cleans them up, right? That would mean God would owe Abraham righteousness if he was justified by his work. It's like, God, you owe me. How many times we still say that? How many times you say, God, you owe me. God, I do this, I do that, you owe me. In our own lives, we can get that way. But you know what? God is God. Therefore, he cannot be put into debt of any man. No man can make him or force him to do anything. Why? Because he's God. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 9. He says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this like this? I say that a lot. Lord, why'd you make me like this? Why didn't you let me speak Spanish? I don't understand, God. Why? ¿Qué pasó? You know? You owe me, God. Who am I to say who formed me? Why did you make me this way? Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? Or how about Isaiah 29, verse 16? Isaiah says, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed him, he has no understanding? Lord, you don't know what you're doing. You know, every time you take matters into your own hands, that's exactly what you're saying to God. You don't know what you're doing. Let me help you. Even though you're not saying those words, but that's exactly what you're doing when you're taking matters in your hands. Why? Because, God, you're not fast enough. God, you're not answering my prayer, so I guess I got to help you along. Let me help you, God. You think, oh, you know, I appreciate it. I need all the help I can get. That's why David said, hey, he who made you, can you say the thing that formed you, say, hey, you have no understanding? Just believing in God itself means righteousness. Hear that? Just believing by faith, that itself means righteousness, because Paul says that even the ungodly who believe, they are counted righteous in that verse, in verse 6. Those who are ungodly who believe, they are counted righteous. And you want to know why? Because the man who admits he's ungodly is the man who sees what? His true condition. He denies himself. He understands his need for God to help him and to find truth in the godly things, the things of God and spiritual matters. He knows that he can't do it on his own. So he's ready to give himself up to the Lord. He's ready to honor, to glorify God as the only true God, and he learns to depend totally upon God for righteousness. I've been there. You've been there. God will never turn away a person who understands and confesses his ungodliness. Those who choose and recognize to glorify him as God, God will never turn them away. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or Micah 7, 18, who is God-like? Or who is a God like you? Parting iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? Is who is like God? He pardons sin. He passes over it of his heritage. Or how about Psalms 103:8? It says the Lord is merciful and gracious. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe he's slow to anger? And he abounds in mercy. So it's a person who does not admit he is ungodly. It's the one who does not deny his flesh or does not understand his need for godly help. They are the ones who are declaring to be what? Self-sufficient and or self-righteous. They're the ones that the Lord is going to see being unjustified, unrighteous. And it's not because God rejects them. It's because they already rejected God. God's not going to look at someone, oh, you sinner, I reject you. No, they're practicing sin. They're living sin. They're not acknowledging God. So God is merciful according to Scripture. He's long-suffering, and he's slow to anger, and he sees that person. He says, I am going to reject you because you already rejected me. Simple. God's not going to force himself on anybody. But you know what the beauty is of God's love? If that person gets to the point in his life before they die and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I want you, God's going to say, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Come and enter in the joy of the Lord, thy good and faithful servant. God will never turn his back on us. Never. God is ready to receive us all. Look at verse 6. And he goes on saying, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So after talking about Abraham, Paul here, you know, he proved his point with Abraham. Now Paul's using David, who's the father of what, of the kingship of Israel, the founder of the royal family of God. And you know what? David is described again as a blessed man. And just by looking at his life in Scripture, many of you have read about his entire life. Just by looking at his life in the Scriptures, you can clearly see that justification is not by works, but by faith. It's obvious. It's logical because he wrote in Psalms 32, he says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in those whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, who is the blessed man that David's talking about or Paul's talking about? Think about everything that David did. Every failure, every mistake, and yet those works did not justify him before God. It was his faith in God, and his faith alone. Well, who's the blessed man here? First, verse 6. Look at verse 6. Because the blessed man is the man who is counted righteous with what? Without works. Notice the word imputes. Again, that word imputes means to be reckoned. It means to be account. It means to be put into one's account to be credited or to be deposited. So if you believe that God can credit your account, that he can forgive you of your sin and that you are justified and righteous before God without works, then you know that man is justified by not by works, but by faith. And then secondly, look at verse 7. The blessed man here is the man who what? Whose sins are forgiven and covered. How many of you believe that your sins are forgiven? Guys, sin exists. Despite of all the works and efforts that we do to try to remove it from our life, no matter how hard we try, sin still exists. It's all around us. It's knocking on your door. It's knocking on your hearts. Sometimes we fall prey to it. No matter how hard we try, sometimes we're, I'm not going to do this, and you end up doing it. That's why Paul said, things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I don't want, the things I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, chief of all sinners. That's Paul. So if Paul feels makes himself to be the chief of all sinners, what does that make you? That's what they, again, remember I told the story when I was out at in Ramona and sharing with this one man about the Lord, and he says, I'm homosexual. Okay. I don't believe in God. That's okay. God believes in you. And well, Paul said that, and I started talking about Paul. He says, I'm not righteous. I mean, I'm not a religious. I said, I'm not either. It's about relationship. Paul, I told him about Paul, the greatest man next to Jesus Christ, said, hey, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, wretched man that I am, chief of all sinners. And he said, wow, if Paul's the chief of all sinners, then that would make me captain of all sinners. I can't remember what he says. I said, yeah, and you know, that makes me president of all sinners. But he was accepting what I was saying. He was listening. So secondly, again, sin will exist. But the man who is blessed is the man who, or the woman who knows that their sins are forgiven and they're covered. Even though sin exists. And if sin is going to be taken care of, if sin is going to be handled, it has to be handled by God and God alone. Because he alone only has the power and authority to forgive men's sin. And if you believe this, then you know that God loves you that much, that he's willing to forgive us of our sins, and that he can wipe away our sins. Then justification and righteousness is not by the law or works. It's by what? Faith. Believing that you are forgiven. And you have to trust and put your faith in the facts. Don't put them in your feelings. Because to many of us, our feelings are up and down, up and down. One day I feel, praise God, and the next day, you know. You definitely don't want an emotional relationship with Christ. Greg Laurie says that too much of the Spirit and you blow up. Too much of the Spirit and not enough of the Word, you blow up. Too much of the Word and not enough of the Spirit, you dry up. But a balance of both, you grow up. You need them both. Your feelings need to be rooted and based upon the facts of the Word of God. So again, in the Old Testament, sacrifices. You know, remember when the Old Testament, when they would come to the priest and they would have to bring their animals before the Lord, before the priest, a family member would bring a lamb or whatever before the priest to be sacrificed for his sins and the sins of his family, and he would bring them up, and the priest would take, and the man would lay his hands on the animal as a symbolic transfer of his sin and the sin of his family on that animal, and then they would sacrifice it. And then that person would be able to enjoy that relationship and that fellowship with God and know that, okay, God has accepted my sacrifice. But that only lasted until you sinned again. And how long would that happen? If we did that right now, if I came up and you brought your animal, okay, lay your hands on it there, okay, your sin is transferred, whack. Go enjoy the relationship of the Lord. How many of you would probably get to the back door and have to turn around and bring another animal? And I would say, wait, weren't you just here? It's true. That's what they did. Or how about Abraham and Isaac? That's a beautiful story. Remember when Abraham told his servant, he said, bring the donkey, bring the wood for a fire. And he took his son, told his wife, okay, we'll be back. They went up to Mount Moriah. And Abraham told his servant, wait here. And he took Isaac and went ahead. They went to Mount Moriah. They're up there. He laid the wood down. And he says, we're going to have a sacrifice to the Lord. And Isaac said, okay, there's the wood for the fire. But where's the lamb or the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will become the sacrifice. And then what happened? He provided a lamb. That was prophecy. He said, God will become the sacrifice. And for years they were waiting and hoping for God's sacrifice, God to be that sacrifice. 2,000 years later, on Mount Moriah, where Jesus hung on the cross, became the sacrifice. See? Faith. Trusting in that alone. Isn't that amazing? The very place where Isaac was going to be sacrificed before the Lord, he had that knife up, getting ready, and the Lord said, okay, Abraham, don't do it. Now I know you really love me because you're willing to give up your son. I will become that sacrifice. That's what Abraham spoke. And 2,000 years later, he became the sacrifice, the last sacrifice. And then third, and we'll end it here. Third, who is the blessed man? Look at verse 8. The blessed man is the man who what? Whose sins are not imputed or counted against him. It's not our works, it's not our acts that will justify us, but the act of God that justifies us. And he doesn't hold our sins against us. You know, people say, I forgive you, brother. Thank you, thank you. But then they don't let it go. It's very common between husband and wives, right? Especially wives. Okay, wives? I'm serious. I hate to say it. But emotionally, wives hold on to what the husbands do over and over again. They say, I forgive you. And then a month later, they bring it up again. And then when you bring it up, they say, I'm sharing this by experience. I want to get to the root of the problem. See, men, us men, we're easy. We can say, okay, forgive me, let's move on, let's get out of it, it's done with, I forget it, boom, let's move on. But a woman, emotionally, they hold on to it. They can say, I forgive you, but they can't forget. And they'll bring it up because why? They want to get to the root of the problem. I said, aren't we done with the roots here? It just keeps going. Then we get to the root. And then we're back. I used to say, man, we're just going back in circles again. Ah, you know. But God, he doesn't hold it against us. A man, we men, women, people of God cannot justify ourselves before God. No one can free ourselves from sin. I don't have the power to say your sins are forgiven. Unless it's, I'm reading it from the Word of God. I can say, okay, right here it says, your sins are forgiven. But what if I say, hey, your sins are forgiven. I forgive you. No. No one can justify himself before God. No one can free themselves from sin. No one can force God to accept them by his own doing. God, you have to accept me because I'm up here teaching the Word of God. You have to accept me. You have to let me in. It's because I'm doing this. Justification, redemption, deliverance from sin, and condemnation can only come from God and from God alone. That's it. Not from you, not from me, or anything we say or do. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Listen, I'll read it again. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Pastor Steve, who do not walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Does that sound right? How far are you going to get with that? Nothing I can do or say that's going to keep you from being condemned. It has to be in Christ Jesus. And don't be deceived, because it says, according to those who do not walk, live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's like that verse. Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I had a guy say, Pastor, man, this is not true because I'm not set free. Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I said, brother, read the first portion of that scripture. Oh, if you truly are my disciple, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Bingo. Are you truly his disciple? Well, I can do better, blah, blah, blah. There's the problem. It's not, you're not being a disciple. You're not living after the Spirit. You're walking according to the flesh. Guess what? You're not going to be set free. That's found in Jesus Christ and him alone, not nobody else. Isaiah 38:17 says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Who's saying this? God. He says, I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and I have like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 55:7, it says, let the wickedness forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. 78, 38 Psalms, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. Yes, many a times he turned his anger away, and he did not stir up his wrath. Psalms 85, 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people, and you have covered all their sin. Psalms 103, 3, who forgives you all your iniquities, and who heals all your diseases? Psalms 103, 12, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I cast your sin from among you. Psalms 34, but there is forgiveness with you that you may fear me. And then 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, for I will deliver you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, what? For our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And then Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. So who are you willing to put your faith in? My works? Who wants to be blessed? You want to be blessed?
Yeah.
Well, then blessed is him who imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed is he whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man who the Lord should not impute sin. And where is that going to come from? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Put your faith in God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and watch the salvation that he'll bring. Amen.